Amen.
All right, Mr. Benny.
Thank you, John. Good to see all of you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, particularly verse 41, but we'll look at the section before and after that. As you're turning there, so kind of a recap. 2 weeks ago when I spoke and we began this section on temptation, then we finished by talking about the need to flee the first movements of temptation towards us. We flee completely. Gave the story of my friend Life or Death Murray, and then but there's always a fleeing from sin and temptation, but a fleeing to, and that's what Christopher talked about last week, is that we flee to the arms of our merciful and faithful high priest, the one who protects us and cares for us and loves us. And that is incredibly important, because it's always a moving towards Christ, trusting Him and His power to protect, preserve, and to strengthen us spiritually. And we need to do that because of the power of temptation. John Owen says that temptation's power lies in the fact that it's able to, that temptation darkens the mind, that it entangles the affections or the desires that we have, darkens the mind, entangles the affections, and weakens the will, so that we do not choose what we need to and choose the will of God. And that's why he goes on to say, as we talked about last week, the quote, let no man pretend to fear sin who does not fear the temptation to sin. And temptation acts in many ways like an ambush to us. It ambushes us. It catches us off guard when we're not thinking, when we're not preparing for Satan's onslaughts and the sin that so easily entangles us from within. So I wanted to give you a little story about how to become ambush-proof. Ambush-proof. And this is from one of our members at Briarwood, one of our elders, Ty Dodge, who was a lieutenant in the U.S. Army, and he volunteered in 1969 to go to Vietnam. And soon after he got there, he ended up assuming command of one of the platoons, the 11th Armored Cavalry Regiment, because the former platoon leader had just been killed. And so Ty is there, and he immediately takes over. And he tells the story about one morning as his platoon was out, and he says at first light they were going down Highway 13, or what they call Thunder Road. And he said as they were going down, it was a quiet morning, no one was around. And he said, but as his third track came around this curve, he said, all hell broke loose. And he said they had been ambushed. There was fire coming from them from every direction. He said it felt like the whole war in Vietnam was being battled right there at Thunder Road, that quarter stretch of a mile. And he said bullets were going over their heads and everything. And he said at that moment, he said the normal reaction would be to gun it and go straight forward and escape the enemy fire. And he said if they had been there with a cavalry unit, they would have, that's what they would have done, and it would have been a good move. He said the other natural instinct would be to immediately turn to a hard right and just start trying to destroy the enemy. He said that would be a good move if we were leading a group. He said, but actually that morning they were out looking for Charlie. As he says, they were looking for a fight that morning. And he said if they took either one of those decisions, if they had have gone straight forward, they would have come to an even more intensified war zone, where they would have been ambushed again. He said if they had a turn right, which is what the enemy wanted them to do, they would have hit immediately a minefield that had been planted. But he said, fortunately, my platoon knew exactly what to do in that situation. And we put on the brakes, got in a Harrington formation, and unleashed all of our firepower on the enemy. He said the result was that 15 of the enemy were destroyed and killed, and he, as he says, the rest of them ran as fast as they could for the border, as fast as their Ho Chi Minh sandals would take them. And he said, because his people knew what to do. Then he ties that into temptation. Remember, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so what Ty did is he took that situation and he said, we are all on the on thunder roads of our lives. And he says, we are all being attacked and ambushed from all sides. He says it could be drugs, alcohol, pornography, flirtatious co-worker in the office, workaholism, pride, greed. He said, well, you get the picture. He said, all too often when we do battle with temptation and sin, we make the wrong choices. And he said, we may head fast and furious straight ahead and into other ambushes and difficult situations, or into oblivion, or take a hard ride and go from one ambush to another. And he says, but it doesn't really have to be that way. And I think it's interesting that Ty has three steps that he says that can help us when we come up to temptation that seeks to ambush us. And he says, first, know in advance what dangers lie ahead. Know in advance. In just a moment, we're going to look at that in terms of knowing our own heart. He says, know in advance the dangers that lie ahead. Second, understand the consequences for making a wrong decision. And we do this ahead of time. That's why the quote here under number one is, think daily about temptation's dangers, about the consequences. And then third, he says, decide in advance what you will do when the ambush is sprung. This is a strategy, and that we have to do it well before it comes at us. And so those are the three things in terms of trying to be ambush-proof. Matter of fact, he says at the end of his little article, he says, think about it. When you and your family leave home today, you'll be going to work, to school, to play on Thunder Road. And he says, will you be ambush-proof? Well, that's what we want to think about this morning, is how we can be ambush-proof. And we look at it in these two statements of Christ, to watch and pray. Follow along with me in Matthew 26, and let's begin in verse 36. Gives us the context. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then our key verse, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Powerful passage of Christ's intercessory prayer for us and himself, and his challenge to us to watch and pray so that we not enter into temptation. And towards the end of Pilgrim's Progress, they are warned to beware of the enchanted ground. I've mentioned that a few times. And so Christian now has made it through Vanity Fair, where his companion Faithful was martyred for his faith. And now he's going the rest of the way of his pilgrimage with Hopeful. Again, key principle in our Christian walk and pilgrimage in this world. You've got to have people walking beside you, alongside of you, and helping you and being there for you. And so this was Hopeful. And it says that when they came to the enchanted ground, it says that Hopeful became very sleepy and he was ready to fall asleep. And that the idea there is is in terms of not watching carefully our walk in the Lord. Falling asleep is the idea in Pilgrim's Progress and in the Scripture of not being careful how we walk. Also, the Scripture uses it for death, but it's that we've got to constantly be diligent and vigilant. And so Hopeful says to Christian, I want to lay down and take a nap. And then Christian says this that I love. He says, by no means, said Christian, lest by sleeping we never awake again. So his idea is we cannot in any way, shape, or form in this world, this wilderness that we walk through, take sin, temptation, or our walk lightly. Lest falling asleep spiritually, we never awake again. And so we want to look at how we can protect ourselves in this, how we can make ourselves ambush-proof. And the first two ways are to watch the times and seasons and then watch the heart. So John Owen has these four, and I'm just going to mention them to you. You can think about them later, but he says, we watch the seasons of our lives, meaning be aware of what's going on in our lives. And he says, particularly, be aware of a season of outward prosperity. It says in Proverbs 1:32, the prosperity of fools will destroy them. Scripture has numerous warnings about, wealth and prosperity. It's not wealth or prosperity that's bad. It's the love of those things. Covetousness, a covetous heart. And by the way, we all here on this screen and myself included are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We are rich. I remember Tom Cheeley years ago sent an email out to our staff and it said something like, if you have one TV, some change in your pocket, and a bank account, no matter how much is in it, you are in the top 2% wealthy of the world. And so we all have to beware of the blessings and the prosperity that we've been given by God in this country. And then he says we have to beware of the slumber of grace or the formality of duty. And Revelations 2:4 talks about the fact that we've left our first love. We've abandoned the love at the first. And Jesus's very command to watch and pray is to protect ourselves from becoming slack, the slumber of grace. We've talked about that earlier. And one of the ways that we see that slumber of grace, formality and duty, is that we lose our joy in the Christian life. There was an article from Desiring God a few years back that was called Joyless Christianity is Dangerous. And the writer says, are you in spiritual danger? And he said, would you know it if you were? And he said, one key sign of spiritual danger is that we lose our joy in the Lord. That's why Paul, towards the end of his life, said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To write the same things to you is no difficult for me, and it's a safeguard for you. And he said, joy is one of the vital signs in the life of a believer that shows the temperature of our spiritual life. And in the article, he quotes Matthew Henry, who says, joy in the Lord will guard you from the empty pleasures the tempter uses to bait his hooks. If we are full of the joy of the Lord, then Satan, the tempter, cannot get to us by the baits that he throws out in front of us. So thinking about your joy, where is it today? And then he says to beware of a season of great spiritual enjoyments. Jeremiah 5:7, God says, when I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and left me. And so often we don't think about it, but when we've had a great spiritual experience or experiences, that's oftentimes when we lower our guards the most, and we're actually susceptible to greater temptations and fallings even after we've done some great things for the Lord or experienced his spiritual blessings. And then finally, a season of self-confidence. When we looked at this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:12, a couple of weeks ago, where Paul said, therefore, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. A period of self-confidence. We should put no confidence in the flesh, but all into the Lord Jesus. So we watch the time and seasons. We're aware of those times that can really trip us up. And then we watch the heart. We labor first to know our heart, what's in our heart. John Owen talks about this over and over again. He says, men and women know everything about their outward lives. They know their bank account, how much they have in it. They know where their children are. They know this, this, this. He said, but very few of us know ourselves. Very few of us know our own hearts and where we're tempted to fall. We're ignorant of the things within our lives. So another Pilgrim's Progress. That's my last time to teach, so you don't have to worry if you're getting tired of Pilgrim's Progress. But one of the funniest characters, and there are a few of them, but one of the funniest characters in Pilgrim's Progress is a man named Ignorance. And in the book, he is ignorant of his own condition, and he comes on the way not through the small gate, the narrow gate. So he's trying to reach God on his own and his own efforts and his own faith. And so there's this dialogue between Ignorance and Christian and Hopeful that's hilarious, where Ignorance says, I love the Lord. You know, I'm going to the celestial city. He quotes all these things that sound like a good Christian. And Christian says, how? And he says, I've left everything to follow Christ. And Christian said, who told you that you left everything? He said, my heart tells me so. And then he goes on over and over again. And Christian says, yeah, but your heart is deceitful and wicked. And Ignorance says, well, yeah, that's talking about an evil person's heart, but mine's good. And he said, I do good things. He said, I care about the things of God. I care about the poor. I care about the widows. And Christian said, well, who told you you care about those people? He said, my heart tells me so. And so he just goes through this whole thing, the deception of the human heart to tell us that we're okay. Matter of fact, John Owen says in his book on temptation several places and in the preface, he said, if you really don't struggle much with sin, so maybe you've sat through this whole study and you think, you know, I just don't really have any struggles. I know I'm a sinner, and I know somewhere in there, maybe every few months I commit a sin. He said, if your indwelling sin doesn't bother you at all, he says, it may be that you're not a believer. Now that's stark, but he's saying, look, as believers, sin should bother us. And if it never does, if we just think we're fine, if we're ignorant of our own condition, it could be that we're not a believer. We need to come to faith in Christ. So we've got to labor to know our own heart. Does your heart tell you you're okay regularly? Does it tell you you're okay? Then you've got to continually ask God to search your heart. Know every wicked way in you. And then it says labor to keep your heart. Keep your heart in the love of God. Easier said than done, to keep our heart in the love of God. Now this past Valentine's, I still have it. Brenda gave me a sweet Valentine's card, I could tell you great stories about Valentine's where we've missed each other because her love language is gift giving and receiving, and I don't do a good job at that. So that's, and then my love language, as you know, is words of affirmation. So she gets it. So she gave me this card, and I won't read it, but she wrote some very nice things in here to me, being her husband just this last, Valentine's, and I loved it. But printed on the card, right before it says Happy Valentine's Day, in big letters it's printed, the card says, still crazy in love with you. So I read the whole card and I said, wow, this is awesome. And I said, and wow, still crazy in love with you. And she said, yeah, that was a bit of an exaggeration. But it was close, you know. I mean, she's still somewhat in love with me, and so that was good. But I wonder if your professed love for God, if in one sense, if someone really knew you or God as he searches your heart, if he says, yeah, you always talk about loving me, but that's a bit of an exaggeration that you're still crazy in love with me. It's what John Piper says, we learn to defeat sin by a superior pleasure. The pleasures of God, the love of God, keeping that strong in our hearts. And so we need to keep fighting to do so, to labor, to keep our hearts in the love of God, encouraging each other, studying His Word, reading, meditating on the blessings of God, the promises of God, and then labor to fill your heart with the cross of Christ. I mentioned this a number of times throughout our study, but it strikes me that in John Owen's books, he always talks about filling our heart with the cross of Christ. And I think for each person, it's different how you do that. But we need to encourage each other. We need to be thinking about what does it mean to fill my heart with the cross of Christ, to constantly be reminded of and meditating on Christ's finished work think Christopher may have mentioned it last week, when Jesus said, "It is finished," that we are free from our sin and condemnation before our Heavenly Father, our merciful and high priest. But we need to constantly be thinking about and meditating on the beauty of His humble and horrific sacrifice for us on the cross. There's a Valley of Vision prayer that I would read here that's, I think, very powerful as we think about sin and temptation and the cross. And it says this, "Take away my roving eye, my curious ear, my greedy appetite, my lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience or support a tottering frame or uphold a departing spirit. And then take me to the cross and leave me there." I love that. Don't you love that? "Take me to the cross and leave me there, where Christ destroyed death by His death, where He suffered the pains of God's wrath for us and was able to say it is finished, and that He sits at the right hand of God interceding for us." So constantly meditating on the glorious and gruesome work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we watch our lives carefully, but we watch Him who won the victory, that we're more than conquerors even when we're conquered, because of Jesus's conquering power. So the second thing that we do is we learn to pray diligently. And I gave you this quote from John Bunyan's book Pilgrim's Progress, where he said after he fought Apollyon, he had to pick up another weapon, which was all prayer, from Ephesians 6. And so we understand the need to pray. Oswald Sanders, in his book Spiritual Leadership, said if I want to humble a person, then I ask them about their prayer life. John Owen basically says pray, but he doesn't give pages and pages about it, because he says, you know what, we know we should pray. And so are we praying diligently, which shows our dependence and our trust upon Christ and His victory in us. So I put here that we are to plead the sixth, and that's the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And in the Shorter Catechism, question 106, it says, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? And it says, in the sixth petition, we pray, God, lead us not into temptation, which is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the Catechism says, so in that petition, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Keep us from being tempted. It's a great prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We know that that won't happen perfectly. We are going to be tempted in this life. We're going to have trials that could come upon us that could lead us to be tempted to sin. But we do pray, God, we don't want that. Deliver us from it. And then when we are tempted, strengthen and deliver us. And He will deliver us completely, because He has conquered death and the grave through His perfect work. We trust to be delivered by the one who is the deliverer and who is perfect. When I taught this in Men of the Covenant, we discussed the doctrine of Christ's impeccability. Could Jesus have sinned? We know He didn't sin, but could He have sinned? And we don't have time to talk about that today. My view is that Jesus could not have sinned. Some people think that doesn't make Him a full man if he could not have sinned. But I think that the Scripture is clear. And the fact of the matter is, He didn't sin. Some people think, well, if Jesus could not have sinned, and if He didn't experience those sinful desires in Him that well up in us, because Jesus was only tempted from without, we're tempted from within, our sin nature. Well, if Jesus didn't have a sin nature and wasn't tempted from within, then He really can't understand what we're going through. That's how we can feel that way, and some people claim that, but that's what one writer said, trying to make Jesus in our own image. Do we really think that Jesus did not suffer the outward temptations from Satan, that they were, and the temptations that all of us face when He took all the sins upon Himself, that he did not face more difficulties than us. And I love what Rosario Butterfield says in her book, Openness Unhindered. She said, our hope in the midst of temptation is not that Jesus felt the same sinful temptations and desires, the same sinful desires that we had, but that Jesus perfectly chose the Father's will over his own. I love that, because what we're called to do is to choose the Father's will over our own. And that's what Jesus did perfectly, and that's why our hope is in him. And then finally, we pray the last. The Shorter Catechism says, what is the last petition? The conclusion, what does it teach us? The conclusion is, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. And the Catechism says, this teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only. We're not trusting ourselves or anything else. And in our prayers, to praise him. Part of this prayer in the midst of temptation, and even our own failures, is to praise God, from whom all blessings flow, that he has delivered us and has won the victory. And even when we fall, we will ultimately conquer through him who loved us. And so we take our encouragement from God only. In our prayers, we praise him, and we ascribe kingdom, power, glory, and honor to him. And in testimony that we believe it, we say amen to God, to Jesus Christ. So these two words, watch and pray, and fleshing those out through the power of the Spirit, help us to become ambush proof. Jonathan Edwards, when he was only 19 years old, wrote 70 resolutions about his life. And the one he wrote that dealt with temptation and sin was this. And I think it's very encouraging and appropriate for us as we are coming to the end of our series. He says this. It was resolution number 56. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Now that's one of the greats, Jonathan Edwards, and he says, I will resolve through the power of the Holy Spirit never to give over, never to give over, or in the least slacken my intensity to fight my corruptions, no matter how unsuccessful I may be at any time. So I want to encourage you to continue to fight. At the end of Pilgrim's Progress, spoiler alert, but there's a scene, you meet ignorance that I mentioned earlier in three places. The last place is the most unsuspecting and strange and shocking in many ways. And that is at the very end of the book, after Christian makes it to the celestial city, you think the book's over. And then all of a sudden it says this. When they told the king that about ignorance being at the gate, he would not come down, meaning Christ. And he said, take him away. And it says, then they picked up ignorance and carried him through the air to the door that I had seen on the side of the hill before. This is a part earlier where Christian saw on the side of the mountain at the celestial city a door where there was screaming and gnashing of teeth. And it says they took him and threw him in through that door. And then this is how the book ends. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the very gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream. But it's not a dream that we could get to the very end of our lives deceiving ourselves, being ignorant, and not really knowing Christ. Now, I know most of you, and I would assume that all of you are believers, but it's a bad assumption. And so if there is anyone here that's been listening through this series, and maybe you realize I'm not bothered by sin, maybe it's because you've never put your trust in the one who died for your sin, then I would encourage you to do so and to let someone know, if you've never done that, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you just for our time together, for the stark realities of these principles and truths from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to never slacken in our fight, but that we would never be discouraged, no matter how unsuccessful we may be at times in our battles against sin and temptation, that we would look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and the one who will present us to himself without any spot or blemish or any such thing. And Father, I do pray, if there's anyone here that does not know you, that even today, in the silence of their own heart, they would say, Lord Jesus, I don't know you. I don't belong to you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me the person you'd have me to be. Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory and honor when one sinner repents. And then for each of us, help us to live a life of faith and repentance daily. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.